Luke for Ladies. The Gospel of Luke contains more stories about ladies than any other book in the Bible. 26, to be exact, unless I missed any. There are those tonight, obviously, that aren't here. Maybe they're watching live, or they're going to get a CD or DVD sometime in the future, or just listen to our messages as they go up on our website, which people do by the hundreds, by the way. Just for their sake, I want to read down through these. These are 26 stories, and then we're going to look at number 15 this evening. In the book of Luke, there's number one, the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. She gives birth to the greatest prophet that was ever born of women, John. And it is also mentioned of her in verse 41 of Luke 1. She was filled with the Holy Ghost. So women can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Number two, it's what's called the Annunciation to Mary, not of Mary, but the Annunciation to Mary by the angel. Anybody know what his name was? What was the angel? Gabriel. Okay, Gabriel spoke to three people in the history of the Bible. Anybody know who they were? Trivia night. Daniel. Zacharias and Mary. Okay, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. The third story is Mary and Elizabeth, chapter 1, verses 39 through 41. And then what we call Mary's hymn, some call it the Magnificat, chapter 1, verses 46 through 56. And as we let Mary speak in her own words, she said in that hymn in verse 47, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. All right, let her speak in her own words. Don't put words in her mouth. I like it when people let me speak in my own words, and you appreciate it when people let you speak in your own words. Let Mary speak in her own words. Mary said, "I needed a Savior." And let us remember that, because that's a big doctrine these days. Number five, Elizabeth bears John the Baptist. And then Zacharias is filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later, John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only family in the whole Bible where we know the mother, the father, and the son were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Helps to have Holy Spirit-filled parents. Amen? All right. Mary gives birth to Jesus, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds, famous Christmas story, chapter 2, verses 15 through 20, where they come to the manger and visit the Christ child. Mary, Joseph present Christ in the temple, and her offering, he's probably about 40, 41 days of old there, and her offering, according to Leviticus 12, was for her sin. For her sin. So there is again a testimony of the fact that Mary was not perfect. She was a sinner. And she trusted in her own son as her Savior. Then we have the words of Anna, a prophetess, the only New Testament mention of a prophetess. Of course, she's an Old Testament prophetess, but she's of the tribe of Asher up north, but she happened to be down south at Jerusalem at the time, 84 years old, and it says she served the Lord with prayers and fasting. See, these are wonderful stories about ladies here. And then there's Mary and Joseph returned to Nazareth. They had come down from there to be taxed several years earlier. Now they return. Number 11, Mary finds Jesus back at the temple. That's when he stayed back when he was 12 years old. That's chapter 2, verses 41 through 52. Then the ancestry of Mary through Heli, chapter 3, verses 23 through 38. Joseph's father, that says her husband was Jacob, Matthew 1:16. Mary's father is believed to be Heli. Peter's mother-in-law healed. That's in chapter 4, verses 38 through 39. As soon as she was healed, she got up and started ministering. What a great example. Get up and start helping others. Amen. The widow's son raised from the dead. What a touching story that is. She's a widow, her husband's died, now her only son has died. And in the funeral procession coming out of Nain, Jesus stopped, touched the bier, and her son sat up and was raised from the dead. Tonight we're going to look at number 15, Christ anointed by a sinful woman. Number 16, demon-possessed women are healed, including Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Number 17, the Lord's real mother revealed. What does that mean? Jesus was teaching in a house one day, and they said to him, your mother and your brethren are outside. And he said, what? Who is my mother? And who is my brethren? These that hear the word of God and keep it, the same as my mother and my brethren. And so his spiritual family, the Lord was even above his the physical family he was born into. That's quite an example. And sometimes we have to make that decision. And number 18, Jairus' daughter. So we got a story here about a little girl, 12 years of age, raised from the dead. At the same time, the afflicted woman is healed. She's been sick as a hemophiliac for 12 years, and she's broke completely, spent all of her money on physicians, and Jesus helped her. Then we have this morning story, Martha and Mary saw that wonderful, wonderful lady named Mary, who is such an example for all ladies to follow. Then a Mary worshiper is corrected. She stood up and with a real loud voice one day said, blessed is basically your mother. And Jesus said, no, blessed are they rather that hear the word of God and keep it. And he rebuked and set in place a woman who wanted to worship Mary. 22, a woman healed of her infirmity, chapter 13 through 10 through 17, 38 years, I believe, this woman had an infirmity. And Jesus loved her and helped her. The woman and her lost coin, that's a parable of the woman who had 10 coins and lost one, swept the floor, found the 10 coin, and then she just wanted everybody to rejoice with her that she found her coin. And the widow's mite, chapter 21, 1 through 4, very famous story at the setting of the treasury where this lady gave two mites. The lamentation of the women on the way to Calvary, and the Lord turned to them as he was carrying his cross up to Calvary's hill and said, look, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. And sure enough, that prophecy came true 40 years later when Titus, the Roman emperor, came down and just tore down the whole city, burned down the temple. 6,000 Jews inside the temple died who were probably these ladies' children. So there was that story of the women. And the women at the empty grave, they were the first ones to see the resurrected Christ from the dead. Now, notice 19 out of these 26 have an asterisk at the end of the statement. That means that they appear in the book of Luke only. They do not appear in any of the other Gospels. So there's 19 stories about women and girls in Luke. And whatever reasoning being, we don't know. But we do know the focus of Luke's Gospel is basically about the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Christ. And it's good to know that about the Gospels as you go through them, that Matthew shows Christ as king, Mark shows Christ as servant, John shows Christ as the Lord, but Luke shows the humanity, Christ as man. And in our humanity, we have to share this planet with women and girls. They're very precious to the Lord, and we have all these stories of the Lord's care, tenderness and love for women, as well as the examples they can teach us about spiritual things. And we're taught tonight, this morning, we were taught this morning by a very, very, very good woman named Mary. Tonight we're taught by a very, very, very bad woman with no name. And nevertheless, she teaches us what real love is. And I want to speak about that subject. She loved much. She loved much. It says in verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Ladies, wouldn't it be something if it was said of you at the judgment seat of Christ, she loved much? Wouldn't that be a wonderful testimony to be put by your name, ladies? God's going to say something. It says, then shall every man have praise of God. God's going to say something about all of us. Wouldn't that be nice, ladies, if Christ, you know, Christ is honest. You know that. It's impossible that God should lie. He doesn't stretch the truth. He doesn't exaggerate. There's no guile in his mouth. He's not going to say stuff about us at the judgment that aren't true just to make us feel good. That's what humans do. But wouldn't it be a wonderful testimony if, like this lady, you stood before the Lord someday and that is what was remembered of you? She loved much. She loved much. Let's look at this lady tonight and we'll try to build up to that. She loved much. And, you know, you got to have a lot of love, ladies, if you're going to do what God wants you to do. We went through that this morning. We won't go through it again tonight. But in the Proverbs chapter 31 this morning, we saw four different focuses or directions of a woman's love. What were they? She's supposed to love her what? Her husband, number one. Her household, number two. Others and the needy, the poor, minister to them, number three. And most important, you're supposed to love the Lord. You're supposed to love the Lord and fear the Lord. And if you're going to love the Lord, why not love Him much? Just let that, just be accused of that. Wouldn't that be a wonderful accusation? Boy, she sure loved the Lord. And make it obvious. Don't let people scratch their heads saying, yeah, I know she's saved, but no, man, make it obvious. She loved the Lord. Let that be your goal in life, ladies. Now, similarly to this morning's story, we have a story that takes place in a home. Christ is welcomed in the home of a man named Simon, not to be confused with Peter. This is Simon the Pharisee. We see his name given to us later in verse number 43 and verse number 44. Simon, don't confuse him with Peter. This is a Pharisee. But again, let's give this Pharisee some credit. He at least opened up his home to the Lord. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And so like Martha this morning, Martha had enough courtesy to let Christ in her home, then she became critical. Simon has enough courtesy to invite Jesus to his home, then he becomes critical. So it's like the same story. And he becomes a fault finder, but at least give him credit as a Pharisee that he would allow or want Christ to come into his home. Pharisees were for the most part enemies of Christ. Why? For envy. Christ was gathering together many, many more followers, and they were losing followers because Christ was so different from them. They were the true legalists. I know a lot of people throw that label legalism around, but don't be in that crowd, because usually somebody we think is a legalist is just trying to be holy. Leave them alone. Amen. I don't say, oh, they're a legalist. No, they're probably trying to be holy because they love the Lord and fear the Lord. Leave them alone. If they got some standards or convictions that are higher than you, or even some preferences that are higher than yours, leave them alone. Thank God for them. Don't throw that word legalism around. These are the true legalists. These were the ones that had you had to dot every I exactly the way they dot it. You had to cross every T. And they went far beyond what God had really expected the law to be interpreted in trying to justify themselves before the Lord and before man. They thought that people were made to serve religion when God designed religion to serve people. It's very important that we get that in order. Religion is supposed to serve people. We're not supposed to be slaves to religion, but religion is supposed to be to minister to us. True religion and undefiled before the Father is to do what? To visit the fatherless and the widows, right? And keep yourself unspotted from the world. So you're supposed to help others. That's true religion. It helps mankind. And these had it all backwards, and boy, they wanted to stone Christ and kill Christ because he healed people on the Sabbath day. And he said, "You hypocrites, you go out and you water your ox and your cattle and all that kind of stuff on the Sabbath day, and you don't want me to heal somebody? What is wrong with you?" And they were ashamed. They should have been ashamed. And so for envy, they delivered him up to be crucified, we're told in Matthew 27. Envy is a horrible thing. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who can stand before envy? And so Christ was crucified for envy. And so these are what the Pharisees were. Saul was a Pharisee. He went around just killing Christians, slaughtering them, committing them to prison, compelling them to blaspheme till he got saved. Then he became a dramatic testimony of the grace of God. But Pharisees were Christ's enemies for the most part. And yet this one had Jesus to his house. And again, whether it was Martha this morning or the Pharisee tonight, is Christ even welcome in your home? I hope so. Is Christ welcome in your home? Now, we have Mr. Morals here. In verse number 36, and then verse 37, we have the exact opposite. In fact, I don't know how this worked. I don't know how this lady got in the house. But it says in verse 37, "And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." I don't know how she got in. I don't know the customs of the day. Maybe it was just kind of an open door policy or whatever, or maybe it was just a shock to everybody's system. But this lady here has no name. And there's only one thing we know about her. She has a reputation. She was a sinner. That's all. She was a sinner. And you and I, I'm sure our imaginations go a little bit wild here on what she probably was, and we're probably accurate. If it could be done, she probably did it. She was a sinner, but when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. She comes into the house with something extremely precious to her. Just the box itself was extremely valuable. And alabaster boxes usually were sealed and they needed to be broken to get into the contents. The contents was ointment. Ointment, as many of you know, in the Lord's day was security for a woman. Many women stored up ointment so that if their husbands died, it was like having life insurance. They could sell the ointment a little bit at a time and live off of it. And so this was her security. This was her future. This was her 401k, her retirement plan. But she thought Christ was worthy of her all. And it says she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. We see an unbelievable exhibition of love and contrition on the part of this sinful woman. I am sure nobody had ever seen anything like this before. I mean, she did not go to Simon the Pharisee and start anointing his feet and washing his feet with tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head. She bypassed Simon the Pharisee. That did nothing for her, that cold, dry, dead, lifeless religion. But she knew who the Lord was. She knew who the Savior of all mankind was, and she went up to him. And she begins to show this exhibition of love that I'm sure probably puzzled everybody that was watching. But, you know, I want to encourage you to go to that lengths to love Christ. That's our greatest commandment. Love the Lord. And who cares what people think about you? You know, sometimes you hear things. You're going back to church on Sunday night? What? Why? I mean, it just puzzles people. You going back Wednesday night? Or did you get in a cult? Did somebody brainwash you? What in the world happened to you? Well, no, I just love the Lord. And, you know, he's given me 168 hours in a week. You don't mind if I give him two or three back, do you, or four, and go to church when it's open and hear his word? You know, we need to have answers for people so they don't keep getting away with their criticisms and make them think, yeah, maybe I don't love the Lord. That'd be something. And so she comes and in a display of love and affection and contrition and repentance, she begins to do something that makes this Pharisee become very, very critical. Like Martha became critical this morning when Mary was at the feet of Jesus, so this Pharisee becomes critical when this sinner is at the feet of Jesus. In fact, it says in verse 39, "Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it," notice these words, "he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I mean, everybody in town knew what this woman was. And notice his criticisms are twofold, exactly as Martha's were this morning. First, he criticized and found fault in Christ. And then second of all, he found fault in the woman. Same criticism. This man, he's faulting Christ now in verse 39. Now, he's saying this all within himself. He doesn't say this out loud. "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known." Okay? You see the criticism, the fault finding there? If he was really a prophet, this guy would have known who's touching her, him. There's something wrong here. Well, actually, there was something right going on. And then he criticizes the woman. He says, "For she is a sinner." Now, he says this all within himself. He doesn't say this out loud. Do you know God knows what you say within yourself? Keep your place here for a moment and turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We've been studying 1 Samuel on Wednesday evenings. I've been loving it. I don't know if anyone else has, but boy, just I want to invite you out Wednesday nights if you can make it. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord," that's Hannah, "that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken." He's another great religious leader. "And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, go in peace, and God, the God of Israel, grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. She now had faith to believe. But you know, God heard her." So we see two stories where a person speaks within themselves, never says anything audibly, and God heard them. Now, most of you know that, but I just wanted to bring it out tonight for your prayer life, for the sake of your prayer life. You can pray anywhere. You can speak in your heart like Hannah, and the Lord will see your heart. And, you know, we don't have to pray out loud. You can be in prayer at work. You can be in prayer driving down the road. You can be in prayer while you're out in the field or in school or whatever. And you can speak to the Lord in your heart, and the Lord can see what you are saying in your heart. And the Lord says back in our text here of Luke 7 to the Pharisee, he answering said unto him, "Simon," verse 40, "I have somewhat to say to thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." So I want you to notice that while Simon was saying what he was saying in verse 39, within himself, He never pronounced a word of it. Jesus heard every word of it. Jesus heard every word of it. That's kind of a fearful thought, isn't it? When you think about it, you know, you might be sitting in church saying, when is this guy going to get done? You know, God hears that stuff. And we gotta watch our words, even the words that we say in our heart. And so he speaks within himself, verse 39, and the Lord answering said unto him, Simon, the Lord knows what you're saying. Have you ever said something within yourself in a good way and you just pronounce it in your heart? You don't say it out loud, and the next, it's a prayer request. Next thing you know, that prayer is answered. It's fascinating. It's like some of the weakest prayers that we whisper, the greatest God answers. And just say, wow, you heard that. You heard that. And I know many of you have had that experience, as I have too, many times, where I just almost said a wish, just a wish to God under my breath, never said it out loud, never said it to anybody else, and then it came to pass. So he answered and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. So we discover his name here in verse 40, verse 43, and verse 44. His name is Simon the Pharisee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he tells a little parable of the creditor and the debtors. He said there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence. Now, if I figure this out right, this is about 2 years' wages. 2 years' wages. He owes about 500 pence. Today in America, that's about 42 grand a year average income. So you're talking about 80,000 maybe. I don't know. And the other 50, that's a couple months worth. Still a pretty big lump sum. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Imagine that. And he said, don't worry about it. Paid in full. You don't have to pay me back. We're okay. We're fine. Boy, that'd be a wonderful blessing. That's how forgiveness is, you know it. And we're told in Matthew 18, because of that, we should forgive others. If the Lord forgave us of so much, can't we forgive others of so little that they have done to us? And when he had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them. And then the Lord asked them a question. And boy, the Lord always used questions to teach people, to make them think. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave the most. He sounds like a wise guy here to me. I don't know if I'm reading it wrong. I suppose that he who forgave him the most. Suppose. There's nothing to suppose about it. Of course. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman, and now he contrasts Simon, this wonderfully religious Pharisee, with this woman who is, by all reputation, a sinner. And notice the contrast. He says, first of all, Simon, you didn't give me any water when I came. That was just traditional. That when a guest comes to your house, you at least give them a basin of water to wash their feet in. You didn't give me any water. She has given me her tears. You didn't give me a kiss, which is another Oriental custom. She hasn't ceased kissing me since she's been here. You didn't give me any oil for my head. She has brought an expensive box of alabaster filled with ointment. And she has poured it out and used it on me. Probably her most valuable possession. That's the contrast. And then in verse 47 it says, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. You know, the forgiveness of sins is in this order. It starts with C. Christ first. You got to be saved. To have your sins forgiven, you got to know Christ the Savior. Christ first, confession second. Confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Charity last. Sometimes we don't think about that. But did you know that if you'll just love God, He'll just forgive you anyway, whether you remember to ask Him or not? Do you see that there? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. Charity. Those of you maybe that are living in a good marriage relationship, if you really love each other, say as husband and wife, if you really love each other and you're spouse maybe does something, says something, forgets something, and you really love each other, and they never say, I'm sorry, what do? You just forgive anyway. Why? Love. Does that make sense? You think that through. When a church member, when you love a church member and they do something or they forget to do something or they say something, maybe with a bad tone or something sarcastic or whatever, and you love them, you don't wait around waiting for them to ask you to forgive them. When you love them, you don't even think about it again. Love covereth all sins. Wherefore, charity, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, I believe there's sins I've never confessed to God, because I don't even know what they were. Or I don't remember them. And He's not up there like, well, you know, forget it. There's a wall between us now until you remember. No, His love for us. You know, a mom, Mother's Day, maybe one of your kids forgot something, but because you love them, that's no big deal. You just forgive. That's what love does. That's what charity does. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So to be forgiven of your sins, you got to have Christ first. You got to be saved. And then confession. But you know, if you just love the Lord, He don't even wait around asking you. Wait around for you to ask for forgiveness. You let that sink in. That's what He teaches here in this story. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. Not because she confessed them all, but because she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now this thing here about loving much and loving little, and somebody say, well, that's why I love little, because, you know, I never went off into sin and sowed my wild oats, and I don't have this dramatic testimony of a glorious salvation and so on. And so I grew up in a Christian home and a Christian school, and so I never really sinned that much, so that's why I'm not really into it that much. No, you just never have counted. You've just never inventoried how much you have sinned. Yeah, you may not have done those really egregious sins like the prodigal son, which were outside, but maybe like the elder son, which was inside. All that pride. God hates pride. Christ's biggest enemies were religious people. Not the sinners and the publicans and the harlots. You know the illustration we use sometimes, soul winning, where if you sin three times a day, it's about 1,000 times a year, and I'm 59, it's 59,000 sins. That's if I can keep it down to three a day. 59,000 crimes against the very holiness of God. It's no wonder, as He said, there's none good, no, not one. See, the story is not, well, yeah, she loved much because she was forgiven much, and I was just forgiven little. No, the story is all of us should realize we've been forgiven much. All of us, and we should love much. We should love much. And He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Verse 50, almost done here. Verse 48. And by the way, the Bible says Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. Amen? That's good because we live on earth. And we're sinners. And he has power on earth to forgive sins. That's why it's Christ first. You got to be saved. You got to be saved. Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat, now it's not just the Pharisee, now the rest there are critical. A bunch of critics at this home that day. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? All right, now they're talking inside again. Who do you think he is? Forgiven her. They just didn't know who they're dealing with. They had God inside of their house. And he said unto the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. I want you to notice a couple of things here in closing. It wasn't the oil that saved her. It wasn't her tears. It wasn't her weeping. It wasn't washing his feet with her hair, or wiping them with her hair. It wasn't the oil or the alabaster box that saved her. Jesus was very clear at the end of the story what saved her. He said, thy faith has saved thee. It wasn't her love that saved her. It was her faith in Christ. Personally, I think her coming to Christ was her act of faith that saved her, just like anybody who comes to Christ is saved. My opinion is she was saved before she got in the house. Just like some people are saved before they walk down the aisle. I've heard testimonies like that. They believed. They just walked down the aisle because the preacher said, come on down here and let someone talk to you or something. Thy faith has saved thee. Thy faith has saved thee. That's what saved this woman. But her faith produced works. And faith without works is dead, and those works were a labor of love. That's the kind of ladies we need. She loved much. What a testimony. Ladies, are you saved tonight? Love the Lord that saved you much. And don't care what critics say about you. There'll be critics in the church. There'll be men that tear you down. Just go nuts serving the Lord. Just go crazy serving the Lord. He's worthy. Love the Lord. Love Him much. Let that be chiseled on your gravestone. She loved much. And you need a lot of love, ladies. The stuff we've been talking about today, to love your husband, to love your household, to love the poor, the needy, others, to love the Lord. You need a lot of love. You need a lot of love. And the last thing we see is this, and this is one of the greatest blessings of being saved, is having peace. Ladies need peace. A lot of ladies raise their hands saying, man, I got a war inside of me. This morning when I asked, hey, there's stuff going on inside of me. I don't have that meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great peace, of great price. That 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, I don't have that. But ladies, God wants you to go in peace. God wants you to go in peace. So be saved. Have faith in the Lord. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. But go in peace. And let the God of peace rule your heart. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you for today. We thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you for the ladies. We thank you for Mary this morning. We thank you for this sinful woman, a very good woman this morning, a very evil woman tonight. And yet they were saved by faith in Christ. Thank you for the love this lady showed. She didn't care what even the religious leaders of her day, she didn't care what they thought. She just loved much. And Lord, I want to pray you'd instill that in the women of this church. Thank you for those that do love you much. But I pray decisions would be made this evening by ladies that they would just say, I don't care what men say. I don't care what church leaders say. I'm going to love my Lord who saved me. And that they would give themselves and what's precious, that they give their tears to the Lord. They'd give their oil to the Lord. They'd give their all to the Lord. Bless and help the moms, we pray, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to page 218.